the missionary's small son had just come inside from playing outside and really enjoying himself, playing in the dirt and the mud, things that, well, kids will do, right? Comes in ready for dinner, and this little boy's mother says, "Go wash up." And the kid says, "Why do I have to wash up anyway?" And the mother says, "Well, the dirt is full of germs. You have to get rid of the germs." And the little kid mutters to himself as he heads to the bathroom and says, "Germs and Jesus, that's all I ever hear around here, and I haven't seen either one of them." Maybe Thomas and the little boy are related in some way, although Thomas was more worried about seeing Jesus than germs. Our scripture this morning from John tells us of the story of Thomas. Many of us know this story. I entitled my sermon, "What Do We Do After Easter?" Well, I'll tell you what the disciples did after Easter. They gathered in a room and waited to see what would happen next. And while they were there, and of course they were hiding. That's what they were doing. They were huddled in a room, hiding. Because, of course, Jesus had just been executed, and any of them might be next. And while they had heard of this event on Easter morning, this on Easter evening, they were still scared. And Jesus came among them in that locked room and appeared to them and said, "Peace be with you." And they declared their love and allegiance to Jesus, even as he stood there. And they were assured that what they had witnessed in terms of the resurrection, now they had proof the risen Lord was among them. And they all could go then, and as we read in the book of Acts and beyond, they went out and spread this good news, energized by this experience. All except Thomas, right? Thomas. For some reason, Thomas wasn't in that room that night. But they found him and told him about it, and Thomas is a bit skeptical. And so he declares to them, you may have seen him, but unless I touch those wounds, I'm not going to believe. And that earned for this man, Thomas, through the rest of history, the title Doubting Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas. Poor guy gets saddled with that forever. And I've always felt sorry for Thomas because he has that title. This week in our Tuesday Bible study, we began the book of James, and in the very first chapter, James writes, "But ask in faith, never doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded, is unstable in every way." Poor Thomas, is this what everyone was thinking about him? Unstable in every way? But maybe that's how we are when looked at in doubt. Doubt is certainly seen as something negative. We don't want to be called a doubting Thomas, are we? Well, I will tell you the one thing that this story and the letter of James brings into the forefront is the question of what is doubt anyway? And its corollary, what is faith? James tells us to ask in faith, without doubt. And while Jesus tells Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And so we are left with the question, what exactly is faith and how does doubt figure in? The author of the book of Hebrews gave us one of the best definitions of faith when he wrote, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It was St. Augustine who said, faith is to believe what we cannot see, and the reward of faith is to believe, is to see what we believe. Powerful descriptions of faith. In more modern times, Christian author Corrie Ten Boom wrote, faith is like radar that sees through the fog the reality of things at a distance that the human eye cannot see. And an anonymous poet put it in a bit more lyrical way, faith is the bird that feels the light and sings to greet the dawn while it is still dark. So how is it we are to understand faith? Thomas is certainly indicted. For Thomas was a realist. Maybe he was from Missouri, which is the show me state. Show me, he told them. So when he saw Jesus die on the cross and his body had been placed in the tomb, that was enough for him. He believed what he could see, and that was the extent of his faith, or what it would seem. Except there is one aspect of this story about Thomas that gets overlooked. If Thomas was really a doubter, if Thomas was really shattered by his faith, why did he come back to the disciples? I mean, consider his fellow disciples there. One of them had betrayed Jesus. Another had denied Jesus. They all ran away when the crucial moment came, including him. When they sought and found him after that Easter evening, when Jesus appeared among them and said, hey, we've seen him. What would cause him to feel that any of those people in that room were trustworthy enough to be believed? There he was, trying to make sense of it all. And I think the question is why didn't he just leave? Why didn't he just go back to doing whatever he did before? Why didn't he go look for some other source of salvation? But he doesn't do that, does he? He joins with the other disciples a week later in that same house with that same locked door. Because he wants to believe. He wants to believe. Thomas stuck around because he wanted to believe. And somewhere in there is faith. Somewhere in there is faith. You see, Thomas might be one of the most maligned disciples for his doubt, but he also is the one closest to the rest of us, isn't he? For I know that many of us struggle with the notion of faith. Do I have it? Do I have enough of it? And what about all the doubt that seems to creep into my thoughts? How can I have faith when I seem to have all these doubts? That goes through us, doesn't it? And yet in some way, doubt and faith are linked in Thomas. And perhaps it is in us as well. It was the poet Alfred Lord Tennyson who wrote, we have but faith we cannot know, for knowledge of things we see. You tell me doubt is devil-born. There lives more faith and honest doubt, believe me, than in half the creeds. The great theologian Paul Tillich once said, all these forms of insecurity and uncertainty belong to our essential finitude. Or in other words, we doubt because we are human. Even Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, for all his doubt, Thomas did not leave his community of fellow believers today. When I was a kid, I did what many kids do. On a warm summer evening, you catch fireflies. Might put them in a jar. Some other kid told me, if you catch enough fireflies and put them in a jar, it's like a lantern. You can read a book by it. I had to try, right? So one night, I started as soon as I saw the first firefly, and I was a firefly-catching maniac. 1, 2, 10, 20, 100. Put them all in this jar. I don't think there was quite enough light to read a book by, but what was interesting is it glowed constantly. And yet, when I looked closely at the jar, some of the fireflies were flashing and some weren't. They were flashing on that irregular schedule that fireflies have, right? Sometimes they're on, sometimes they're off. Well, when you had a jar full of them, they were still doing that, except that there were enough of them lit at any given moment that there was still light coming out. You see, the community of faith is like that. Some of us, our faith burns bright and shines to the world. Some of us, at the same moment, our faith is dulled and our doubts arise and our light can't shine very far. But together, there's enough light for not only all of us to see, but the world as well. The world as well. Thomas engaged the community of faith. Years ago, there was a man in one of my previous churches that told me he had real problems with the Nicene Creed, which his church said from time to time. Comes after up to church after me the next Sunday, comes to me and says, "I don't like the Nicene Creed." And I said, "But I saw you saying it last week." And I said, "Well, of course." And I said, "Well, why do you say it if you don't believe in the Nicene Creed?" And he said, "It's not what I believe. I said it because we believe it." That's the story of faith. It's a community in which faith lodges. And we work together to try to understand and define that faith. We work together to help those who are in their periods of doubt. We work together to see that the light shines in its total, that the world can see what it's about. Thomas's story has, if not a happy ending, a powerful ending. After his experience with the risen Christ, he became Thomas the Brave once again. And when the disciples went out from Jerusalem to spread the good news about Jesus, Thomas went to India. There he began to teach those in that part of the world about Christ. He formed a church there, a church that grew there. In fact, when missionaries came to India in the 1700s, they were surprised to find that there was a Christian church in India already. They called themselves Mar Thoma, Church of Thomas. But they were a Christian church founded by Thomas. Thomas' doubt turned into faith for many. Thomas himself, like so many of his fellow apostles, was martyred in India. Martyred because of his faith. And in a real way, his doubt as well. Amen.